I have a question for us this morning to consider. And the question is this. Are we on the right side of history? Are we on the right side of history? Well, that's talked about, isn't it, there? Being on the wrong side of history. That people, if their points of view are thought to be the wrong ones. Well, the idea is that when the history gets written, you'll be found on the wrong side. You are fighting the wrong things. You are found to be at fault. And history will not deal with you kindly. That when the histories get written up, that you will have been found to have been on the wrong side of it. Sad. Why be that? So it's kind of almost to try to push us along a bit and say, well, get on the right side of history. Join where the action is. Be the person that will be looked back on kindly, that you're in the right place, doing the right thing, believing the right things, supporting the right things. We're in the passage we read second, well, it's also there, wasn't it, in our passage in Zechariah chapter 9, but we're in Luke 19, and, well, I've found verse 44, but really it's the entirety of that passage that we'll be just drawing upon, because we're going to be finding examples of people that were on the wrong side of history and examples of people who were on the right side of history or subsequently proved to be. Because that's what it's about, isn't it? People get very sort of black and white in their descriptions. Well, who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? Who is on the right side of history and who is on the wrong side? Opposing what was right, opposing what was good. Not recognizing it for what it was at the time. And so that you will be judged unkindly when everything gets written up in the history books. Well, in one sense, there is only one person who is absolutely on the right side of history, never putting a foot wrong. And you know who that person is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find him saying absolutely what would happen even to the detail of this colt that would be found nearby village, and how, well, you understand the owners asking if they see their property being untied and some perfect strangers coming to kind of lead it away, that they might well interject and say, why are you doing this? Well, that's exactly what they did. And that the answer would satisfy them. The Lord has need of him, of the colt. Going to be ridden on. In fact, quite something in itself. You wouldn't just grab any colt that's never been ridden on before and expect that to be an easy ride. Yet, of course, it turns out that it is remarkable. But this is the person who is on the right side of history. The Lord Jesus Christ, everything he says, everything he does, all about him, his life, is just communicating to us. This is the person that you and I should be following. This is a person that you and I should be listening to, but he never, ever gets it wrong. Well, of course, there are people, and we'll come to them in a moment, who think that they are on the right side of it all, and that they know what's best, and they can see how wrong other people are. We find examples of them, don't we, in the account that we have here before us. And for them, a sad ending. A sad ending. For who writes up the history in the end? A historian? No. Some scholar? No. God. God writes up the history. He writes it very accurately. He writes it very well. He can bring in any nuance or subtlety into the story. He can weigh what was done here, what was done there, and precisely account for it, and account for the sin that was mixed up with it, even the better actions, the sin that was mixed up with it. And he can separate it all out into all its constituent parts. And the very thing that we find difficult at times to know, that's our own heart. Well, he knows it perfectly. He'll write the history, and he'll write it from the right point of view, which in the end, of course, is his point of view. As he looks upon his son, he will be able to say again of him, he has done all things well, and I am well pleased with him. Well, where are the wrong-siders, who we can call them that, the wrong side of history? Well, we can see them in verse 39 for a start. What happens there? Well, disciples are praising God, aren't they, for the mighty works they've seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. That's their thought. They're indignant. They thought this was a huge affront. This was wrong. This person should not be receiving those titles. That's one example. Verse 44, the one particularly, and this is a very severe one, isn't it? Our Lord weeping for the people of Jerusalem. And what is it that particularly there for them to remember and for us to read? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know the time of your visitation. This is your day. This is prophesied for you to be the people who would see the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. You didn't see it. You missed it. Missed it actually seriously badly. You're on the wrong side of history here. And it's going to be very costly. And he describes there what will happen to that generation. How 40 or so years later, now they are going to be destroyed. The city is going to be destroyed. It's graphically described there, wrong side of history. And then in verse 46, the money changers and all their tables that the Lord overturns. You've got the sellers of doves and all their seats get overturned. And the Lord drives them out of the temple. They should not have been there. And says of them, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Those people and those who allowed them to be there, they're on the wrong side of history. But did they know it? First heading, thinking we're right when we're wrong. Right? Thinking we're right when we're wrong. And that is a trait of human nature. To think we're right and insist we're right. Somebody else is wrong. Even though actually the fact is that that person is wrong. Palpably, quite evidently that they're wrong. But they insist that they're right. Well, interesting. The Lord in Proverbs, which is often a real diagnostic, isn't it, of human nature in all of its kind of colourfulness there. And what do we read? Well, for instance, here's Proverbs 16 and in verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. He does the diagnostics. He can weigh what's really happening in that person. To their mind, well, they're right. My ways are pure in our own eyes. And, well, that's human nature, isn't it? To justify itself. But it's the Lord who'll have the last word. He'll write up the history. He weighs the spirits. Or, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Well, it seemed right. Well, people often say it seemed right. Well, it seemed right at the time, but it was a disastrous choice. And the end of it was actually death. Well, they didn't choose death. They might have thought it's there, but it's not going to happen to me because I'm right. So I'm going to make this work. Well, off they go in that direction, but they find out the hard way, it ends in death. Now, Pharisaism, in a way, is the, if you like, purest worked example of anyone thinking they're right when they're wrong. That in God's planning, he gave his son, born in due time, to be born into that religious culture, by which time Phariseeism, which originally had actually been on the kind of good reform side. It was a change in all the right ways, but then had gone wrong and had hardened into what it was when our Lord came to the earth. And it is a self-absorbed kind of human nature that insists it's right. No need to think otherwise. No need for self-reflection. A lot of the things the Lord says are invitations to think, invitations to repent. He weeps. Well, if ever there's an invitation, if somebody is before you and they're weeping because you just don't see the day of your visitation, well, that should shake you, shouldn't it? That's quite a quite an experience to be in proximity to somebody who is so concerned for you that they weep for you. Well, not they, but if it had a momentary effect, I'm sure it did on many of them. They double down. Then they go hardened again and insistent again that they're right and that you're wrong. Facts come, but they kind of bounce off. They kind of get deflected. Well, they would have hit somewhere in the conscience, and the Lord opens up somewhat the troubled conscience of these people. But instead of listening, receiving that invitation to ask themselves, perhaps I'm wrong after all. Maybe we've got this wrong. Nope, they harden themselves. Well, there are all kinds of people with all kinds of ideas. Some of them rather more quaint people. People within churches, actually, who believe the earth is flat. Right, there you are. You've heard it now. It'll set you wondering, won't it? Well, I hope it doesn't. They believe the world is flat, and there's like a conspiracy out there to kind of stop us kind of coming to that answer. Another conspiracy theories, well, they do the rounds at the moment, don't they? People who think they're right, even though we might lovingly suggest to them that they're wrong, that the evidence is pretty much all in, that the world is round, or at least spherical, if we get very technical on these things, but it certainly isn't flat. Well, let's throw this in. We'll see you here today, and that famous, whatever, we're going to put the word before it, but that famous interview, let's call it that, with Meghan and Harry, and how it was billed, that they were going to give, Meghan was going to give my truth, her truth, my truth. This idea that it's right because I say it's right. People may differ, recollections may vary or whatever else, but that's my truth, and I hold to it, and I'm going to insist on it that I'm right, maybe even if evidence suggests you weren't perhaps as right as you thought. That's prevalent today, friends. That is prevalent today. People think their lived experience trumps everything else. That if I think I've lived it, I think that's what's happened to me, then it's happened to me. Don't tell me it hasn't happened to me, otherwise I get very angry with you. And I'll accuse you of different things, push you away, and make you feel that you must have the problem. It's not my problem, it's your problem. And this idea of being beyond challenge, well, you can see that with Phariseeism here. These people thought that they were right. Going back to those examples and a few other ones too to add in, that we looked at a minute ago, verse 39 again in Luke 19. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. They're wrong. How can you be the fulfillment of Zechariah 9, be the coming king that should set all of Jerusalem rejoicing? Look at your observance of the Sabbath. Look at the way you call yourself the Son of God and making yourself equal with him. This is blasphemous." And so they were so moved with indignation that they called upon him, "Rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. What they are saying is just plain, plain wrong. You can't be a king, and you certainly cannot be the one bringing peace." Were we to turn to the parallel account in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 21, just to read verses 14 to 16. "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?'" Well, see, here's what they're saying. "Hosanna, God's Savior, God saves." And they're speaking these things to the Son of David. He is the one who saves. And in the children's understanding, well, they were right. This was he, and he was there. And their excitement, and we're not to miss out with what Matthew says, that the healing of the blind and the lame, these were wonderful things. That he did wonderful things. He might have stopped and just stepped back and thought, "Have I got this right?" That rather than start telling him again, "Do you hear what these are saying?" In other words, rebuke them as well. Tell them to be quiet. How dare they say these things of you? Our Lord answers them from Psalm 8. But actually, no. God sometimes delights to upend those who thought they were right, those who thought they knew everything. The children actually get nearer to the truth than you. And there we find them again on the wrong side of history. Or, as we had seen, the day of your visitation. This was your moment, and you're going to pass it up. Though there are celebrations on what we call Palm Sunday, we all know where this is going to end. And it's going to end in the people putting him to death. Wrong side of history there, being those lawless hands that crucify the Prince of Life. That's the wrong side of history, that is. And then the money changes. This occupation of the temple, all this place that's meant to be a house of prayer, where you couldn't hear yourself for the money being changed and the doves being sold and the commotion and all the people carrying merchandise through. This wasn't a place for worship and reflection, what it was meant to be. And those who had allowed these people to ply their trade there were perhaps the most guilty of all. Again, the Pharisees, the leaders of the people. But the reaction to that, really, here they were, wrong side of history, how they were viewing the temple. It was the one, the desire of all nations, has now come to his temple, and all shall suddenly come. He has. They haven't been reading that carefully and studying their own hearts closely enough. They're found out, wrong side of history. And yet we find them arguing back in the next chapter, chapter 20, and in verse 2, and they're asking him, "Tell us by what authority are you doing these things, or who is he who gave you this authority?" And into that question, the indignation that had been there bubbling away, which they could barely conceal, out it comes. "How dare you allow these things to happen? How dare you come into our temple and begin to act in such strength and vigor? Who are you to do this?" Sad, isn't it? And we read it, knowing the end of this. Knowing that the Son of God, the Son of David, is going to be vindicated. It's going to be vindicated. He was on the right side of history, saying the right things, doing the right things, rebuking the right people, not rebuking the wrong people, not rebuking the children, not rebuking the disciples, because what they were saying was the truth about him. And within it all, oh, it's so sordid, isn't it? In it all, their love of power and their unwillingness to surrender it. Even when faced with the superior ministry, wisdom, holiness, love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when the true high priest and the true king and the prophet that Moses had prophesied would come in Deuteronomy 18, even when he is there, they're base of things at work. John chapter 11 and verses 47, 48 before the Lord, just on the eve of his arrival. In Jerusalem, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do?" It's the raising of Lazarus has really stirred them up. "For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." They were fearing. Not, yes, he's doing many signs. This looks like it's the Messiah. What a wonderful day that we're living to see it. No. What does it mean for us? It means we lose our place and influence. We're going to lose our power. The Romans are going to come and take our nation. Our nation, notice, not God's nation, they're saying. Our nation from us. We're going to lose our influence and the things that really matter to us themselves. Oh, dear friends, what a mess their hearts were in. What about us? Are we any better? Are we in a different place? Are we the right side of history? Or would we actually be as confused and as unknowing about who we are and how wrong we are? Are we that tangled mass of contradictions, of deceits, of lust, wrong desires, hatred, jealousy, self-promotion? Well, the Pharisees are the worked example of it. But we look in the mirror that they provide and we find, actually, they speak for us. That's us too. As us, as human beings, there on the wrong side of this, just not getting it, just not seeing who he is for who he is. So let's move on to our second heading. Coming to our senses, coming to our senses. We can't say the Pharisees did. They mostly didn't. Some did, but mostly they didn't. But can we do better? Well, yes, we can. We can come to our senses, and we've been given every help to do that. God's given his Holy Spirit, hasn't he, to help people like us who at one point are on the wrong side of this story, who are in the wrong place. And he's a teacher, and he's a counselor, and he keeps taking us to what we read in the Bible and saying, read it carefully. Don't think old history, nothing to do with me. Read it as for today and what this means today for you. Where are you in this narrative? And he's there to wake us up. And he may wake us up suddenly or gradually, just as coming from slumber. Some of us wake, and that's it. Bolt upright there. We did too well this morning. We lost an hour, didn't we, of sleep? But anyway, whatever. Others of us, it's a more gradual process, gradually awaken. Matters not. The issue is getting woken up, being then awake and reading this and thinking through this. So wait a minute, I'm on the wrong side of this. I'm wrong here. I thought I was right. I thought I can dismiss this Bible. I can dismiss these events. I can push them away from me and come up with some other reason for it or explanation for it. No, I can't. The Holy Spirit is working to wake us up and to say, study it. This is of huge, huge importance. And he may get louder and louder. That's mercy, actually, if he does. If we didn't quite hear it first time through, then by his mercy, he makes it louder and louder. Gives us no rest, no peace. This here, this Bible, just, oh, it wrestles with us, and we wrestle with it. It's the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you're wrong. You're wrong. Disbelieve this at your peril. Try and fight him, you'll lose. You'll be found with the Pharisees on the wrong side of history. And what a day that was when they meet with the Lord in judgment. And they've been found out then very severely. No way back. No hope left. Wake up. And he wakes us up to self-examination, and we actually then join with the Lord in rebuking ourselves. That's repentance. When we actually turn round, thinking we were the people that were in the right, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Instead, it comes round back to us. No, I'm the one that gets the rebuke. I'm the one who's getting this wrong. I'm the one that needs to repent, change my mind, change sides in this whole debate, and see things differently. I need to join with the children in the temple, shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. I need to join with the disciples, and they're crying out to them, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. I need to be saying that, and saying it as I behold by faith now the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that those people on that day saw by their own eye. Matters not that I wasn't there. Here's the thing, I'm here now. Here I'm hearing about this Lord Jesus. I need to see him as they saw him, at least partly there, and as the Bible describes him. And I need to exclaim too, that this is the Son of God. This is my day of visitation. And I must grab it with both hands. I must not let him pass. I must not allow another day of gospel opportunity come and go and think, well, maybe next week. And that maybe it never comes. And the day of visitation has passed. That was your moment. And he was speaking loudly and waking, and you still didn't wake. And he may trouble you no more, as with the Pharisees. They were left to go on in their way. And it's not as though it's a great enigma, as though you've got to go away and work out a Sudoku or some very cryptic crossword here. These are events. This is a person. And the events, I hope, as we read the narrative, are straightforward. And donkey is a donkey, and Jerusalem is Jerusalem, palm branches are palm branches. And the things the people are doing with them, we can picture it. We can see it happening. We can hear the exclamations. These are events. These are facts. And the Bible portrays them to us and says, what will you make of these? Do you see a king wise, holy, just, a king filled with love, who's come for his people. Do you see him? Do you rejoice in verse 37 and say, yes, he's bringing peace to my soul. The peace of heaven is towards me. No kind of severity. Our judgment is not now. It's a day of opportunity and salvation. And I'm rejoicing in that. I'm saying glory in the highest. This is the best news that there is to be heard and any human being on earth can hear. There's a way to God and a way to have peace with him, a way to find life eternal. Dangers of rejecting him, sure. Losing what we hope to keep, that's there. Den of thieves. That's a title, isn't it? Is that what we are doing? Are we thieves, stealing from God's glory, taking away from the honor that God's put upon his word? Because then we're no better than those people there. So my final heading, getting on the right side of history and having a bright future. That's what it's about, isn't it? Having a bright future. Not having, as described here, enemies building an embankment around you, surrounding you, closing you in on every side and leveling you, your children within you to the ground. Well, that on earth was a judgment. Think beyond that to meeting God himself as the judge of all men. Well, that's going to be a day that closes us in all around and levels us. So as God is the victor, guess who writes history, isn't it? The winners, those who are the victors. They get to write the history. And God is the ultimate victor, the ultimate winner. His program will triumph. His purposes will prevail. And as the only reliable witness capable of writing the history, he is the one that will write it. And we, each of us, need to be sure we're on the right side. When that is written up, and finally, and it doesn't change, the ink on it, if you will, is dried, no changes to be allowed. Friends, you need to know now, not then, too late then. When you die and go before, too late. Now is that day of salvation. Now is the day of visitation. Move from where you are. Get on the right side of history, cheering him on that donkey as he goes. But know where he's going and why. He's going to the cross, he's going to die. Die in the place of sinners, reckon on that. Dying in the place of people like us, because that's where sin will take us. It'll take us to death. That love is where he's taking himself, to bear that in our place, to be the one. I will take it. I will pay that price. Friend, watch him as he does that. Allow him to do his work. Don't interfere with it. Don't try to invent other reasons for it. It's because God is angry. His wrath is against us. And he's going to receive that wrath in our place. So be right with him. Make your peace with him. Be at rest with him. See the comforts that he offers. Believe this. Gain his forgiveness. For that is like balm to the soul. That is relief to every troubled thought. All fear of what lies ahead removed. That the Son of God himself has put me in the right place now. He has won me over. I have salvation. It is now mine. You have a bright future then, dear friend. I can promise you that by the word of God. You have a bright future. You have Christ as your friend and your helper today. You have the Holy Spirit to continue to counsel you and help you. You have the gates of heaven open for you. And on the day of judgment, when you meet there, with this glorious king, he will have a smile, if you can put it like that, to welcome you, rather than a frown of displeasure, and depart from me, I never knew you. You have a bright future. Look to this, here is your king, your saviour, here is your hero. Admire him, admire his boldness, admire his courage, admire what he is going to do for our sakes, what wrongs he will suffer, what hardships he will endure. Make your peace with him. Believe. Be on the right side of history. For there's no better place to be. Who wants to be on the wrong side of it?